and broadcast into the parking lot there. Those who are also not only doing that, but who are watching live stream at home, and that's a wonderful thing. We're really glad that you are doing that as well. We're thankful for coming together and worshiping God today. There are a lot of people all over the face of this world who do not have the wonderful privilege that we share together this morning. And so for this opportunity, we ought to especially be thankful each and every Lord's Day when we have the opportunity to come, and not just once on the Lord's Day, twice, and then even in the middle of the week. We come together to worship God and study His Word, and we hope and we pray that we can all be built up because of that and be made into better people. Have you ever faced a time in which you wanted something desperately, so intensely, that it consumes your thinking? The desire burns so deeply that you can actually feel the pain. Yet it seems like that for all of your prayers, you pray and you pray and you pray and you pray. Your pleadings to God, your pleadings before His throne go unheeded. It may be that you wanted some promotion. Maybe you needed some promotion at work. The job was open and you were hoping that it would be yours, and you want it for all of the right reasons. And so you pray and you pray and you pray, and maybe the job goes to somebody else. It may very well be that because of this present crisis that we are in, that you see job cutbacks taking place. And you pray and you pray and you pray that it's not your job that is cut back, but then maybe it is. Maybe you're the one that gets the pink slip. Or it may be that you are sitting in an ICU or a CCU waiting room and somebody you love is inside. And you'd gladly change places with them if that were at all possible. If it could be you instead of them, you would make that switch in a heartbeat. And you pray that God will spare their life. They might return to health. But then your prayers that God would intervene seem to go unanswered. And the doctor comes out and he says, "We have done all that we could." Now my question is, what do you think about in such times? What should be your attitude when our prayers seemingly go unanswered, and our desires, the desires of our heart are unheeded, and our hopes and our dreams fail? I think these are important questions. They're important questions, and to people of faith who believe in God, what we do is we turn to the Word of God for answers, and what our attitude should be when it seems that our prayers go unanswered or unheeded. And because of that, I want us to turn to John chapter 11. And I'd like for us to read again, just for the sake of emphasis. Brother Nolan did an outstanding job of reading the first 14 verses a few moments ago. And I want to go back and I want to read, just for the sake of emphasis, those same passages. So if you will, and your Bibles are open, please read with me. "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to Him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' But when Jesus heard this, He said, 'This sickness is not to end in death for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when He heard that he was sick, He then stayed 2 days longer in the place where He was. Then after this, He said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to Him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.' This He said, and after that He said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may wake him out of his sleep.' The disciples then said to Him, 'Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover.' Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that He was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead.' Now I want you to think about this passage with me, and as we begin to dissect what is said here, let's begin by the request that is made of Jesus. Let's think for just a little bit about who it is that makes this request. And first of all, I want to suggest to you that the request was made actually to the right person. Mary and Martha asked this question of Jesus, or sought for Jesus' help. Here we have a sick man who's sick nigh to death, and the only one who can help him is God. You know, verse after verse in this text had emphasized that he was sick, and not just a little sick. He was very sick. Lazarus was deathly sick, confirmed by the fact that he died 2 days later. And the point is to be made that Mary and Martha needed the Lord, and they needed Him right then. They needed Him immediately. Now, if you ask again, if you look at this question, not only have they asked this question, but sometimes we have too. And we've asked it to Jesus. But now what's happened is they've asked this question to Jesus, and He is not there. You know, I know many of you have been in that same place before, as I have. A time when life seems out of control and things are out of our hands and there's nothing to do. A time when prayer is all you've had, but deep down you feel like that prayer is all that you need, that God will certainly respond to you. It's time sometimes just to let go of it and let God do His work. But I think sometimes we have a hard time doing this. It reminds me of a poem that I read the other day. As children bring their broken toys with tears for us to mend, I brought my broken dreams to God because He was my friend. But then instead of leaving Him in peace to work alone, I hung around, tried to help with ways that were my own. At last I snatched them back and cried, "How can you be so slow?" "My child," He said, "what could I do? You never did let go." You know, I understand that when we pray that there are times that we need to work and try to accomplish that for which we are praying. But I also realize that there are times in which there's nothing for us to do. And we have to let go and let God do His work. And Mary and Martha had actually come to that time. And they were perfectly willing to let go and to let God do His work. They have complete faith in the power of Jesus to save their brother. And that faith is not without reason. Because as we examine what's been said before, He's already healed the nobleman's son without even being there in John chapter 4 and verse 46. And you remember the story of how He fed 5,000 men with just so little, with 5 loaves and 2 small fish. Not only this, He had walked on the surface of Galilee's treacherous waters, and in the process, He had saved the life of the Apostle Peter, who wanted to come and walk on the water with Him. You remember that. He had already healed the blind man, the man who was blind from his mother's womb, in John chapter 9. And so we see and understand that they believed that He had the power. They had no doubts that they were sending their request to the right one. He's able. He believed the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3 and verse 20 when Paul said, "He is able to do far abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us." We know He can do far more than we even think. And Mary and Martha believed that. And He's not far away. Jesus is just beyond the Jordan in Bethany. So this request is made to the right person. But let me also emphasize something that I mentioned a moment ago, that this request was made from the right people. Aren't there certain times when you want certain people praying for you? People that you feel like have God's ear. You know, someone's deathly sick, facing major surgery. Someone needs, maybe you need the forgiveness of God and you want someone praying for you. But you always want the person praying for you who you believe has God's ear. Very few of you will remember or even know Gary Patton's father-in-law. His name is Bill Lewis. When Bill preached in areas where I was, he and I preached in the same area when I preached in Hamilton, Alabama, one of the first older preachers that I really ever knew after I started preaching, got to know real well. And then when I moved to Columbia, Tennessee, he followed soon after. And while I was working at Jackson Heights, he was working at Mooresville Pike. He had this unusual habit, I say unusual because I've kind of taken it on myself too, that when we would have a gospel meeting or something and you were there in his presence, you walked in, he was having a meeting, he would ask you to lead prayer, but he would ask it by saying, "Jim, are you on talking terms with the Lord?" Now, those are the people that you want praying for you. You want people who are on talking terms with the Lord, because the effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. James chapter 5 and verse 16. I have difficulty getting away from the old King James translation of that passage. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I like that even a little bit better. You don't request someone who you know is living in sin to pray for you on those occasions when you really need to bend the ear of God. If there's someone in sin and he comes into you requesting the prayer, you're thinking to yourself, well, look, your prayer is not getting any further than the ceiling because you're not living the kind of life that you ought to be living. And as Lazarus lies here on the edge of the canyon of death, he needs a request made of God from someone whom God will hear. And the text makes it perfectly clear that there was nothing wrong with the people who were making this request. If you go back to verse 2 that we read just a few moments ago, notice he said it was the Mary, the one who made this request, was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, let's remember that John is writing these words not as some kind of a diary as he's going through it, but he's looking back and writing these words. And this instant, actually, is not really recorded for us until John chapter 12. In the first three verses of John 12, the Bible says, "Therefore, Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume, of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume." It's as if John is saying here in chapter 11 and verse 2, this is not just any Mary. This is a very special Mary, the one who anointed the feet of Jesus. This is a very special woman. This was the Mary who had sat at the feet of Jesus, hanging on his every word, while her sister Martha was encumbered by much serving. You read about that in Luke chapter 10. Martha is the subject, and in verse 39, she had a sister called Mary who was sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. This was that Mary who was asking of Jesus to come and heal her brother Lazarus. Now again, consider that there are some whose prayer God is not going to answer. In fact, when you look at Luke 18 and verse 11, there's this Pharisee that's standing up. He's not praying to God, the text says. He's praying to himself. And he says, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector." It's like he's trying to convince God of how good he is. Not requesting anything of God, just kind of bragging on himself. Mary's not like this. Isaiah 59 verse 1 and 2 says, "The Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy or so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, so that he does not hear." Mary was not such a sinner. I'm not saying she was perfect, but she's not the sinner that you read about in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9 says, "He who turns away his ears from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination." That didn't apply to Mary. That's not the type, the character of woman that we read about in John chapter 11, who was one of the friends of Jesus. Had Mary and Martha been such as these verses describe, we would have reason to understand why the Lord would disregard them. But our own text says in verse 5 that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now I realize that love, Jesus loves everybody, right? We know that to be the case. But what this verse is saying is that as far as Jesus was concerned, these were very special people. They knew the Lord, and the Lord knew them. You know, it has dawned on me that they may, or at least they could have thought, he didn't really know the nobleman's son. Or that the 500 people, 500 men that he fed, they were just faces in a crowd. Or maybe that the blind man that was healed, he was healed just as Jesus was passing by. Jesus likely didn't know them like he knows us. Surely because he knows and loves us, without a doubt, he's going to come in our time of need. Knowing all this, all they did was send one simple request to Jesus. Lord, he whom you love is sick. That ought to be all that it took to do it. But then the Lord didn't show up that day. In fact, not only that, the Lord didn't show up the day Lazarus died. The Lord didn't show up the day of the funeral. The Lord didn't show up the day of the burial. In fact, it was 4 days after the burial that Jesus comes on the scene. Now, let's kind of back away from this thought for just a minute. Maybe we've been here too. Where we've got big plans, we've got big hopes, and it seems like that everything is, at least has been rolling our way, and then we come upon this difficult time, and we pray for God, pray to God, and we're seeking His help, but He just doesn't seem to be there. He's not present there in that moment. The problem is that Mary and Martha, and maybe sometimes even ourselves, maybe we really don't know what God's plan is for all of this. All they knew was that when they needed Jesus the most, Jesus didn't respond. And to them, that was the bottom line. And you know, the interesting thing about this is you can hear the disappointment in their voices. I want you to look at verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Can't you hear the disappointment in those words? Lord, we ask you to come heal my brother. He died. But if you'd have been here, this wouldn't have happened. But you know, it's not only Martha. But a few verses later, down in verse 32, Mary hears that Jesus has come, and she goes out to see him as well. And the text tells us that she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. We needed you. Where were you? And so that's a good question to ask. That's a good question for us to raise in our own minds. That is, where was Jesus? And when we go to think about that, what we need to realize is that, first of all, he did hear their request. Everything in the text tells us so. In verse 4, and when he heard this. And then in verse 6, and when he heard that he was sick. So it's not like the Lord didn't get the message. It wasn't like the Lord didn't know what was going on. If we could think that the Lord had heard their request, the request from these people that he loved, and he had he'd never heard it, If we think that, then we could maybe easily understand. Maybe Mary and Martha could have easily understood. But you see here, he did hear it. He did know what was going on. And you know, someone may look at this text and they may think, well, you mean the Lord heard this? He knew about the request from Mary and Martha. He knew about Lazarus' sickness. He even knew about his death and that he would die. Does that mean that Jesus didn't care? Oh no. Not at all. Not only did Jesus hear, but Jesus cared. Look at verse 11. He said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. our friend Lazarus. Look, drop on down in verse 33. You want to know how much Jesus cared? When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, this is after he's come on the scene and he sees Mary just pouring, her tears just flowing from her. He saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping. He was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Now, you know that Jesus is not weeping because he himself is sad because Lazarus has died. He knows what he's going to do. He knows what's about to happen. He's not weeping for Lazarus. What he's done is he saw the tears of this woman that he loves so much. He knows everything is going to be okay, but she's crying. And you know what he did? He cried also. Now, folks, I believe most of us have done this a dozen times or more. In our lives, we know that there is a tragedy. We also know that in the long run, everything's going to be fine. But somebody we know and love is, they're really hurting right now. And so it goes beyond what we know to how we feel. It goes beyond a reaction of the intelligence to a reaction of emotion. And sometimes you're going to cry just because somebody else is crying and your heart breaks for them because you know how they're feeling. You know, they haven't gotten past to know that something else is taking place. They're thinking about their pain right there in the moment. And the reaction is emotional. And so you weep with them. John 11:38 says the same thing. So Jesus again began being deeply moved in spirit, came to the tomb. So let not anyone think that Jesus' action, or rather maybe even what we perceive as his inaction at this time, let no one think that that was because Jesus didn't care. Because the text amply shows that Jesus really did care. But now there's something else that we have to look at. Let's look back just a little bit in our text to realize that, you know, he's put his life on the line to even be there. And that's something maybe we shouldn't overlook. In verse 7 and 8, Jesus looked at his disciples and he says, "Let's go to Judea again." Now what kind of reaction is that going to get? Well, verse 8 tells us, the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Lord, you know what has happened there, and you know that they want to kill you, and you're going to go there again? Really? Then something else happens in verse 15 and 16. Look at it in verse 8. Jesus said, "I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe." But let's go to him. Therefore, Thomas is also called Didymus. Later he's going to earn the description as doubting Thomas. You know how that goes. But I want you to notice that Thomas was a man of great faith. And he was a man of great commitment as far as the Lord is concerned. But I want you to notice how he looks at this circumstance. He said, "Let us also go," as he speaks to the rest of the disciples, "so that we may die with him." And so, at least as far as Thomas and the disciples are concerned, they have a good idea as to what's going to happen when they go down to Bethany and they go to where Lazarus is entombed. When they visit with Mary and Martha and try to comfort them, they know that it could very well end in their death. This trip to Bethany was going to be a very risky proposition as far as the disciples were concerned. But Jesus knew what he was doing. Jesus knew what he was doing if other people did not, because he was working a plan. A plan that demonstrated much greater power than just a matter of healing Lazarus of his sickness. Look at verse 37. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying? It's kind of interesting that they remember that Jesus had restored sight to the blind man, and surely if he had restored sight to the blind, that he could have healed this man. Jesus tells them to remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. It's as if to say, we're not talking about just healing the sick now, Lord. This man is dead. Now look at verse 40. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The man who had died came forth. And I want you to notice this. He came forth bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Now, being bound hand and foot with these grave clothes, how do you think he came out of that town? Just think about that. What power in these simple words, Lazarus, come forth. There were people there who could move the stone. There were people there who could unbind him and let him go. But the only one who could raise the dead, the only one who could say, Lazarus, come forth, was Jesus of Nazareth. How much greater joy did that bring to see him come forth from the dead? You know, Marshall Keeble one time, in commenting on this, said that the reason that Jesus called Lazarus by name is that if he had just generally said, the dead come forth, you know what would have happened? He had emptied the whole cemetery. But he said, Lazarus, come forth. You know, one of these days, Jesus is going to do that very thing. He's not just going to empty the cemetery. He's going to empty all the cemeteries. Because John 5, 28 and 29 says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. You know who that includes? That includes me, and that includes you. One of these days, lest the Lord come first, our bodies are going to come forth from wherever we lay them. Which really doesn't matter in the long run, does it? Because our body's going to come forth at Jesus' command, and we're going to be raised to eternity. This was a plan that brought a great joy. Could the one who had fed the 5,000, restored sight to the blind, and healed the lame have come and healed Lazarus and brought joy? Certainly, but how much more when he raised him from the dead? How many more were brought to know him and to believe in him because of his raising Lazarus from the dead? Some interesting comments about this, by the way, by John. In John 11, in verse 45, the Bible says, therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. Would they have believed if he had merely raised or if he had merely just healed his sickness? Maybe so. There were others who did believe after seeing miracles of that kind. But when they saw Lazarus raised from the dead, there are many of them believed. They may have been able to deny a miracle of healing, but they couldn't deny the resurrection, could they? Look at John chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. There's something, again, John says here that's very interesting. You see, those Jews didn't like what Jesus did in raising Lazarus from the dead. The Jews who failed to believe. The chief priest planned, verse 10, to put Lazarus to death also. In other words, they're not just trying to put Jesus to death. Now they're trying to kill Lazarus. Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. And so here is this great miracle, this marvelous miracle that has been performed. And many, many more are believing in Jesus because of this resurrection. And so here was an instant when Jesus' plan was greater than Mary and Martha and Lazarus. When this was over, God not only had blessed them, but many, many more. This plan was much bigger than they were. Everything about this plan was greater than anything that had ever crossed their minds. To them, it was simple. Our brother was sick. We sent for the Lord. He didn't respond to brother dying. But God could see a whole lot further than that. The Bible says he can declare the end from the beginning in Isaiah 46 and verse 10. And he showed them something much, much better in the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. And so as we think about this text and what we learn here, let's also just simply ask the question, what do we do when our prayers go unanswered or seeming to go unanswered? What is to be our attitude in those moments when we pray and we don't get what we pray for? Well, let's look at this from several different standpoints. First of all, God hears. As far as the righteous go, there is no unanswered prayer. You realize that, right? When the righteous pray, God's ears open. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, the Bible says, "For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And I must tell you, I know of no exception to that rule. God's ears are open to the prayers of a righteous man. His eyes are going to be watching us. He's going to be seeing us. But not only do you remember, or you should you remember, that God in all of your prayers, because you are living a righteous life, not only does he see and he hear what's going on in your life, but he cares about it. It would be one thing if we served a God who didn't care, a capricious God like some of those of Roman myths, but that's not the case with Jehovah. Jehovah not only hears every prayer we offer, but he's going to care about what's going on in your life. You know, remember in Matthew 11 when he was here on earth, he told those around him, "Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from me. For I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Does that not tell you that Jesus cares? And if that were not enough, you've got to look at 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, says where he says, "Cast all your anxiety upon him, for he careth for you." We can't deny that. It's true. If we believe an ounce of what the Bible says, we know it's true. That God not only sees, but this very day, he cares about what's happening. And I'll tell you, that means a lot to me. I'm going to just kind of drive a pin right there, and then I want to kind of step over here just a little bit. I'll stay behind the shield. But I'm going to chase a rabbit, okay? You know, we live in a world, how many times have we said this? Of chaos and anarchy. In fact, it is even threatened that if our upcoming election doesn't go a particular way, there's going to be civil war in this country. Now, whether that's going to happen or that's just some kind of scare tactic, I have no idea. I mean, I don't know what's going to happen. They don't either, by the way, whoever made that. They don't know what's going to happen. Lord can do marvelous things. So we don't have any idea what's going to happen. I'm just simply saying that when you hear those kind of things, it's upsetting. And if you listen to it too much, it really gets you discouraged as to what our children and our grandchildren are going to face. In fact, speaking from someone with this white hair, I used to be concerned about what my grandchildren would face, and then, you know, that I got to thinking, well, you know, maybe what my children face, and now it's going to be what I face before I exit this world. We have no idea as to what's going to happen in this world and the judgment God might bring, even on our country. And then you add to that the COVID-19, which may even be a part of this. Someone asked the question one time, "Do you reckon God's angry with us?" Do you doubt it? Would you doubt that God is angry with this country? Well, even if we can't know that, because he didn't reveal it to us, as Jared said in a conversation we had not long ago, we need to act like he is. We certainly need to act like he is. But in every bit of this, this is what I want you to know. What I want you to know is God sees what is taking place. And as you have prayed for our leaders, as you have prayed for our communities, as you have prayed for their physical safety, as you have prayed for our spiritual security, and for the spiritual well-being of people whom it really, for all the evidence, they're growing weaker day by day, as you pray for them, know that God listens to your prayers, He hears your prayers, and He cares about how you feel. Don't ever forget that. That's important that you know that. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song, as the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. I'm going to chase another little rabbit for a minute. There was an article that came across my desk, social media, about an event that transpired in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee, and the people who were involved back many, many years ago. And it accused, Vaughn Music Company was in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee. And we have a lot of those songs in our hymn books, okay? What I didn't know, and is evidently true, is that some of those were involved in extreme racism. Okay, some of those people who wrote those songs. But are we to hold people of another generation responsible for 20th century, 21st century understanding, and then let that completely do away with any good thing that they ever did? It's called cancel culture in our society. People want to do away with the Washington Monument and some of these other places. Now, this is not a political speech. What I'm wanting you to see is that the same people who are doing some of this thing, they're attacking some of the good things that we do every first day of the week. They see us as the deplorables. And you need to know that and be aware of it. But in all of it, in every bit of it, we need to remember God is on His throne. And He has not abdicated. And He's going to be there. And just as Jesus put His life on the line for Mary and Martha and Lazarus, by the way, He's already done that for you. I love the statement of Paul in Galatians 2 and verse 20. It's very dear to my heart. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. That's Jesus. Who died for me as though, as Augustine said, I were the only one to die for. And He died for you too. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Understand that just like Mary and Martha a long time ago, Jesus has put His life on the line for each and every one of us. How can we dare question whether or not He cares for us? How can we dare question that? Because you see, He's working a plan. And as I mentioned, there are no unanswered prayers as far as God is concerned with His righteous people. Sometimes He says yes. Sometimes He says no. Sometimes He may say, you know, wait, it's not time yet. I'll give you what you want, but it's not time yet. And sometimes He may say, hey, I want you to watch this. because what you're asking for is nothing compared to what I'm going to give you. And there are probably 1,001 ways more than that that he answered our prayers, but that's enough for you to see that God has something that is bigger than us and our desires. You know, it's dry, we pray for rain. We may not realize what that rain might do to somebody else. How it might hurt him worse than rain would help me. So God knows a whole lot more than what we do. He's able to see the big picture. Wouldn't it be all right if God said no to a request of ours? Especially if later on we could look back and see, boy, I'm glad God didn't answer my prayer. Have you ever prayed a prayer that after a while you look back and you said, boy, I'm glad God knew better than I did. I'm glad he didn't answer my prayer in the affirmative. Give me what I want. That would have put me in a pickle. You see, God knows so much that we do not. And one of these days, God's going to show us better things after the resurrection. He's going to wipe every tear from our eye. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any pain. All these things are going to have been done away with. And what a wonderful day that will be. I want to sum up this lesson by just simply pointing to one particular passage, and that's in Proverbs chapter 3. Verses 5 and 6 that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Today what we have to do is just say, Lord, Thy will be done. Thy will be done. And believe with all of our heart that whatever happens, God knows best. God knows best. And He's going to act in the best interest of His people. He hears, He knows, and He cares. Thank you for listening this morning. There may be someone here this morning that hasn't obeyed the gospel. There's no better time than now for you to give your life to Jesus. Look, everybody needs to be following in the paths of the Lord today, right? With everything we see going on in the world around us, if that can't drive people to their knees, if that can't drive people to listen to God and to obey His word, I don't know what would. I do not know what would. God is calling you. God is trying to get your attention. Won't you obey Him? Won't you do His will? While together we stand, we sing, won't you come?